This morning we turn back to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 3, that passage that we read together. And I have to admit that having been away last weekend, it seems to have been a long time since I was in the pulpit here looking at the book of Luke and of Acts under this heading that I've adopted from the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that is how I want us to be looking at this book of Luke. John the Baptist had to prepare for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us here this morning has to prepare for his second coming. We have to be made ready. We have to be made ready by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be made ready. We have to be prepared by responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, his continuing prayer for us in heaven today. But the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, showing us things in our lives that still need to be dealt with, and reminding us that even though we fall short, yet God is gracious to us. That is how we prepare in cameo for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, was told that he had to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. We're not told a lot about John. We've got this passage here, and then sprinkled through the Gospels, we have comments that Jesus made about John the Baptist, or a brief statement about him that the Gospel writers have made. But we have got sufficient information to help us to understand the emphasis of his ministry, but also the context in which he was preaching. In our passage this morning, we're told in verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So we are told when he preached, we are told where he preached, and we are told what he preached. And in effect, he preached the unchanging message of the Bible. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is God's message from beginning to end. It shows us our need. It shows us God's provision. And it shows us God's purpose. But let's look at the day in which John the Baptist preached. The day in which he preached. And this is actually summarized for us in verses 1 through 3. It would have been a lot easier if John the Baptist, if Luke, had known the calendar that we now know. And they could have said something like, in AD 28-29, John went out to the Jordan and he preached. But we didn't, or they didn't have the calendar that we have. So, following the pattern that was used through the Old Testament, Luke, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, tells us in the reign of which kings and governors John the Baptist preached. And let me remind you that in the Old Testament, this was the pattern. A well-known example of this is Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah tells us that this wonderful experience that he had took place in this particular year. We're not told, as it were, the details of the year, whether it was before Christ or after Christ. It was before Christ, but we're not told the details of that. It was just in the year that Uzziah died, and if we go to the history books, we can work that out. That is what we have got here. But we have also got, if you like, a commentary, a social statement. What was happening in those days? Let me explain what I mean. Many of us read Oliver Twist, and we think, oh, isn't it a wonderful story? But Charles Dickens, when he wrote Oliver Twist, was not simply writing a story about this particular child. He was explaining to us what was going on in the culture of that day in 19th century Britain. Similarly, Les Miserables, many people have seen the film recently. Is it just a nice film, another film for Russell Crowe to add to his many films? No, it's an explanation. It's a statement of what was happening. Similarly, Alice in Wonderland. And this is what we have got in these opening verses here. Luke, the Holy Spirit, is telling us about the political situation. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. And we are being told it was a time of Roman domination. Israel was not a free nation. Many parts of the known world were not free. They were under Roman domination. Rome was a powerful empire, but it was not governed by benign dictators, people who were going out of their way to care for people. At the birth of Jesus, the Herod, who was reigning then, was so paranoid about his own position that he killed all the children that had been born within 2 years, because he thought that they might rise up eventually and overthrow him. Similarly, after Jesus had been born and his parents had taken him off into exile, Herod died and his son Archelaus came to power. And we are told that when Joseph brought Jesus and Mary back to the land of Israel, he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father. He was afraid to go there. So when we've got this great list of Roman rulers, we've been told life wasn't easy. Life was dominated by these people, and many of them were simply out to defend themselves, or at best to defend the Roman Empire. And this comes to a culmination in verse 20, where we're told about many of the things that Herod did. And added to this, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Sorry about that. He was affronted by John's preaching. John had spoken directly into his life, and Herod, instead of saying, yeah, you're right, and I need to put things right, now he locked up John. It was not a time of human rights. It was not a time of civil liberties. Rome had one answer to people who didn't come up to the mark: death, and death by crucifixion. That was the day in which John the Baptist preached. Is our day any different? But let's look at the religious setting. We're only told two things. During the high priesthood of Annas
and Caiaphas. Why are we told that? Well, it was the practice and the requirement of the Old Testament that there should be one high priest. But Annas had probably been deposed from his position about AD 15 and replaced by his son-in-law Caiaphas. Fine, you know, the old man is gone, the young man has come in, that's okay. No, the old man was still there. He had been deposed not according to, in accordance with his own will, but it had been forced upon him. And while he had to conform on paper, he was not going to sit back and leave his son-in-law to get on with it. So you've got this conflict, this tension. Two high priests. And again, what we're being told here is that there was conflict in the religious context. There was not peace. And we know from the Sermon on the Mount that religion in the days of Jesus was very much legalistic. And if you didn't make the grade in religious circles, well, there were two options here. One, you were expelled. You were told, you can't come to the synagogue. You can't come to the temple. You're not welcome. The other was execution, as they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Annas and Caiaphas, they contributed to the laws that the Pharisees developed. They tried to tie people up with the intricacy of laws. But we know from our own country that we've had many, many laws made in recent decades. And has it improved our society? No. Why? The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Laws have not improved our country. Creeds, constitutions, they have not protected the church from heresy. Yes, there are times when they're rediscovered and there's a revival, there is a reformation, there is a turn back, but simply because those creeds are stated, it doesn't stop people turning away. So John the Baptist began preaching in a day of political tension, in a day of religious confusion. But above all of that, there was a spiritual setting. Notice how John the Baptist is introduced. We are told in the middle of verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He'd been born, set aside to be a preacher. For 25, 30 years, we're told nothing about him. We've got a few glimpses about the Lord Jesus Christ, but apart from the birth and the naming of John the Baptist, we know nothing about him. But then God comes in. Rome, with all its power. Religious Israel, with all its confusion, could not stop God. And friends, we've got to be encouraged by that. We live in a day when the word of God is being opposed, when politics and other religions, even former Christianity, would want to turn away from the truth of the gospel. But God is still on the throne, and God is still able to work at a time that was unexpected, the day in which he preached. But let's look at the way in which he preached. He burst onto this scene of condemnation without trial or without defense. And he preached. Luke tells us very little about him. But this statement which I said earlier, that he preached in the wilderness and he preached a baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. Why did John preach by the Jordan? He was the son of a priest. Do you remember when his birth was announced? It was his father Zechariah who was in the holiest of holies, there leading. He had the right to preach in the temple. At least he had the right to preach in the city. But where is he? He's by the Jordan. He's out in the wilderness. Why? Well, I want to suggest that John was a man under God. He was not going to conform. We are told that his ministry was the Word of God. It wasn't the tradition of the Pharisees. It wasn't the details of the scribes. No. God had set him aside from birth, and God gave him the message. I can imagine as he was beginning to preach, he may have started in the temple. And the older men would have said to him, hang on, we realize that you're Zechariah's son, but you can't preach like that. Don't rock the boat. We've got this all under control. You keep preaching like that, and you're going to upset people. So as a result, step by step, the door was closed to him. And friends, this has happened throughout history. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you authority to preach like this? The apostles, we command you never to preach in the name of this man Jesus again. And certainly, don't blame us for his death. And coming closer to home, in the 18th century, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Daniel Rowlands, Howell Harris, men who preached in the open air. Why? Because they were members of the open air mission? No, because the parish churches wouldn't allow them to preach the Word of God. Why was John preaching by the Jordan? Because he was a man under God. He was a man with one message. He always goes on about the same things. You must repent. And for many people, that would be all that they heard. But friends, that was not all of John's message. It was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He told them their sin. He showed them where they had gone wrong. He told them that the wages of sin is death. But he says, if you turn to God, if you demonstrate your repentance by being baptized, then God is willing to forgive you. Now, for many of us, this word forgiveness is just a religious word. Oh yeah, God's willing to forgive. He'll pretend it's never happened. He'll just turn his back on it. No, friends, that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is something much greater than that. Literally, it means a sending away or a letting go with the implication of release or pardon. What does this mean? Well, you can only let something go if it exists. You can only release something if you have had hold of it or it has had hold of you. So what is John saying? John is saying that his hearers were sinners, like we are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I can imagine there must have been times when John wept and he looked like Jesus did over the cities. And he said, don't you realize? Don't you realize that if you continue down this path, it is going to trap you in religion? It is going to trap you in conformity? It is going to put you beyond the love of God. Let it go. Give it to God. And God will deal with it. This is how John began the Gospel of Luke. Jesus ended the Gospel of Luke with exactly the same message. When he had been raised from the dead, he said to his disciples, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What were these men doing? You might not believe it, but they were preaching the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about it? A lot of our preaching comes from the New Testament, doesn't it? If we're going to preach the gospel, we have got to preach from the New Testament. Jesus didn't have the New Testament. John the Baptist didn't have the New Testament. So what could they preach if they wanted authority? They had to preach the Old Testament. And you go back to the Old Testament. And let me give you two glorious verses to illustrate this releasing, this putting away of sin. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. We live in a small world. We can get on Skype. We can get our mobile phones out. And in seconds, we can be the other side of the world. But in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Old Testament, the east from the west was a journey of months. God is making the point. There is separation. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I understand that the deepest channel in the oceans is about 6 miles deep. Now, I don't know the technicalities of how deep a man or even a machine can go into the ocean. But I know that at this stage in our development, that is absolutely impossible. And certainly it would have been in the days when Micah wrote it. What was God saying? He said, I will take your sin and I will hide it so conclusively that you won't be able to get hold of it, nor will anybody else be able to get hold of it, because you will try to dive and in seconds you will rise. You will be so separated. There was one message. And this was a message that came from, as I said, the Old Testament. You see the authority of John's message in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so it goes on, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. We see this, don't we, as a glorious spiritual message. Those with any idea of music may even recognize this as part of Handel's Great Messiah. And we can get caught up in the romance of all these things. But in actual fact, God worked this out physically, literally, through the Romans. The Romans dominated the world. And last weekend, I had a first experience in my life. I actually drove along, not literally on top of it, but beside Hadrian's Wall. Never seen it before. Never realized exactly where it was. I thought it followed literally the border between Scotland and England. But no, there it is, in the middle of Newcastle. And there is this wall built by historical people. But it's still there. You think too of the Roman roads. There's a street where we used to live in northwest Kent called Watling Street. Watling Street has been there since the days of the Romans. Started in Dover and cut not a dead straight line, but as straight as possible from Dover through to Chester. They did it physically. It helped the purposes of the gospel. These people travelled. God raised up that tyrannical nation Rome for his purposes. But there is a spiritual lesson here as well. Because we have this picture of a highway. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the way, I am the road, I am the path. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, Isaiah in the Old Testament says, and the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. The way of holiness. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way of holiness. Why was John called to preach these Old Testament passages? Well, the end of verse 6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. God sent John to prepare for the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell people that there was forgiveness. But Bernard, we've got these examples later on in the reading, and John was pretty forthright. He called people vipers. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Yes, John did not compromise. He called a spade a spade. But I think we've got to be careful about putting a contradiction between how John's ministry is described and how it was exercised. How is his ministry described? It is for the forgiveness of sins. He told people what their sins were. But he said it can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. And this was not to come into full light until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. But let me show you some of the wonderful things that John said to help the people who heard him preach. Verses 1 to 3 describe the awful situation in which he began to preach. But look at verse 9. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A prophetic statement. The religion of the Jews came to an end formally 40 years after this. What is practiced today as Judaism is not Old Testament faith. There is no blood sacrifice. There is no offering of animals. Why? Because God cut down the tree, broke down the temple. It's no longer possible. This tyrannical nation, Rome, no longer rules the world. It took a bit longer, but God cut them down. And then the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And we're told in verse 11, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. What's he saying? He's saying live in grace. Live in compassion. Show your repentance. Not by indulging yourself, but by caring for others. Verse 12. tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. What's he saying there? He's saying, don't be forced to conform. All the other tax collectors were on the make. They were on the fiddle. They were cooking the books. And Jesus said, you can remain a tax collector, but only collect what you are supposed to collect. Verse 14. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, repent in your actions. Don't abuse people. Don't abuse your power. Don't crush people. Because as you enjoy the forgiveness of God, so you are able to spread out that forgiveness to other people. Friends, that is the ministry of the church. We are to live graciously to other people. We are not simply to run with the crowds and to conform. We are not to abuse people. Where will it lead? Well, sadly for John, he was locked up in prison. Every Christian will suffer persecution, but we will suffer persecution in the hands of God, because John said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one you're looking for. And as a preacher this morning, I say, I'm not the answer to your need. But in verse 16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is John saying? John's saying, as Christ becomes central to your life, so he will give you the power to live in the way that he wants you to live. Not in your strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. May God help each of us to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the enabling of his Spirit. Amen.